how much he does. Does Jesus care when your heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long. Oh, yes, he cares, I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the nights are dreary, I know my Savior cares. Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When for my deep grief I find no relief, though my tears flow all the night long. Oh yes, he cares, I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. That's a good little song, I think. And sometimes we may even think our mate doesn't understand. He or she just doesn't get it, but God does. You can count on that. Could I get somebody to help me give these out, maybe? Donna ran these off for me kind of last minute, and so there's a pack, and there's one per couple, okay? And I just thought you would... We're not going to spend a lot of time even probably mentioning them. I just thought it would be good for you to have for reference. I just recently gave these out to a class. I teach in the seminary a class of students on this subject of marriage. And I just gave them out and I said, hey, I'll just give them out at Heritage Baptist Church. So they really don't have a lot to do. We're not going to go through any of them as far as part of the lectures today. There's three. We'll take a 10-minute break between each one. But you can just look through them. 10 Ways to Love. This is just stuff that I've collected over the years. Being a Conscious Partner. 7 Ways to Get Back to Being in Love. The 5 Languages of Apology. It is an interesting one. 27 Stupid Simple Tips to Make Your Marriage Run Smoothly. The Rules, more or less, are pretty good. Encourage More, Nag Less. Pray More, Worry Less. Listen More, Fight Less. Kiss More, Complain Less. Smile More, Criticize Less. Laugh More, Stress Less. Sing More, Sigh Less, Hug More, Hurry Less, Love More, Never Less. When a man really loves you, the biblical role of a husband I thought was really good here. A lot of men, no one's ever really said. They just kind of pick it up. What is my role come down to? What's my purpose? Why did God work this out, husband and wife? And the Bible nowhere teaches that a woman, a wife, is never inferior to a husband. our nation and country's gone through all that stuff with the feminist movement and all that kind of stuff, because there was a time when women were mistreated. I'm talking about in a general way, you know, that they're to serve their husbands. Well, actually, Christ was a servant. He took upon himself the form of a servant. And servant love. Love is serving one another. But anyway, the biblical role of a husband should love more than he should love God more than his wife. You know, sometimes people think you misread that or something. My wife knows that God comes before her, and I know that God comes before me. We both, our primary goal is to serve and live and love God. And then she comes second, and I come second. We know that. He should both be a leader and a spiritual leader. A lot of men want to lead, but in spiritual things, unfortunately, a lot of times women take the lead in spiritual matters. Men, it's not necessarily that they don't care, they don't know how. Their fathers weren't spiritual leaders. My father wasn't even a Christian. I led my mother and father to Christ after I was in seminary. My first summer coming home after school, I led them both to Christ. But I never heard my dad pray or read the Bible or anything like that. He was a good leader, but he wasn't a spiritual leader. And you can be a spiritual leader. You don't have to have a seminary degree. You don't have to have all the doctrinal answers in the Bible, the questions. And women like to be led, if they're led in a loving way, not commanded, but led. Amen. A servant love. He should be a provider. He should be a protector. He should be a companion. He should be courageous. He should love his wife and let others see that love. The other one, 10 conversations to build up the relation for the long term. This is awkward when you're not used to it. A lot of couples do not have spiritual conversations. That's for church. And we've got to try to get away from that, where we can talk about, where's your battle at, honey? If I had to pray for you today for one thing, what would it be? A lot of men have no idea. A lot of women have no idea where their husband's battles are, where they're hurting. Most men are macho men. They don't want to tell them, I'm fine, I'm not hurting, I don't have any problems. But they do. Men struggle, women struggle. Both cry in private, middle of the night, into their pillow or something, or take a walk. But a lot of husbands, wives, they have no idea what's going on deep down in the heart, spiritually speaking. So this conversation to build up the relationship, I think, is very good. Some very good questions. You maybe wouldn't cover them all at one time, but you could do one at a time, sit down, and maybe at your devotional time, have a cup of coffee. I think it would be very, very, very good. True love versus fake love, living out the 5 love languages. You'll find this in Gary Smalley's book. In fact, most all of Gary Smalley, he's not a Baptist, but he's a great Christian writer, probably has more books on marriage and parenting and family than any I know of. And in fact, we use this, a textbook at the seminary in my class, Making Love Last Forever by Gary Smalley. So I would recommend, if you like to buy books or you can read them online, I know that's a little bit more modern now, but the 5 languages of love, this is very, very powerful. And most people go, I never heard of it. Love languages, what in the world is that? Well, it's how, it answers the question to a wife may say to her husband, I know you love me, but I feel loved when? And then there's the blank. And vice versa. A husband may tell his wife, I really feel you love me when this happens. And then your love language, how do you express your love? There's 5 different ones. And you need to know what makes your wife or your husband feel loved so you can get onto that language. I buy my wife flowers every once in a while. She loves yellow roses, the yellow rose of Texas. And a lot of times when we were maybe getting into a little tiff or argument or a knockdown drag-out fight, whatever, I'm just kidding, but she would say, "Honey, I love the roses, but that's not really my biggest thing. It's my big thing is I like us to just take a walk and talk. That's really, I'd like that more than roses." I didn't say, "Okay, I won't get you any more roses." No, I still do that. But you see what I'm saying? What I think is really, this is great. She would rather have this. And a lot of men and women are afraid to share that. That's enough on that. How do you know when a person's right for you? If you have kids, teenagers, or people, friends, or something like that. And then I just threw that one in last. 10 signs you're doing well in life. You have a roof over your head. Anybody sleep last night on the street? You ate today. We just had my favorite donuts, favorite food. You have a good heart. You wish good for others. You have clean water. This we never even think about. Someone cares for you. You strive to be better. You have clean clothes. You have a dream. You're breathing. Stuff like that I thought was pretty good. A couple's guide to arguing. So you may put these somewhere and lose them or forget about them or whatever, and that's okay. I just thought you might like to have these. It's hard sometimes to get men to read stuff like that. The women do all the reading most of the time. But you might could do that either together or separately. I think it would help. I'd like you to take your Bible and go to John chapter 14. I feel so strongly about what I want to share with you, and it's not an earth-shattering truth. It's something I've preached and taught and understood all my 50 years of ministry, preaching and teaching for 50 years. But it's just like the light came on. In fact, let's go ahead to John chapter 14. The Gospel of John, fourth book of the New Testament, and verse 16. This is not long before Jesus is going to the cross to lay down his life. They didn't take his life. He laid it down. There wasn't a struggle or a fight. It didn't take three or four soldiers to hold his hand down while they put the nail in. He just laid down on the cross. He said, I give my life. No man taketh my life. He said, I'll lay it down and I'll take it up again. And he did. 3 years after he, 3 days after he died, he got out of the grave. Amen. But he laid down his life. I wonder what kind of impression that had on the guards, the soldiers that were crucifying him. They probably never seen that before. But in verse 16, he says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter." Christ had been the comforter to these disciples. He had lived with them, and they had lived with him and spent all this 3.5 years of ministry. And they know that he's getting ready to leave them to die, but he says, "Now I'm going to leave you another comforter." The word "another" means literally exactly alike. Okay? The Holy Spirit is not some people think we have God the Father, medium-sized Jesus, and then a little Holy Spirit. Well, the Bible says they're all equal. Yeah. They're all the same, straight across. Okay? They're called the Trinity. But he said, "I'm going to leave you another comforter. And that he may abide with you forever." The Holy Spirit indwells us. When you get saved, when you come to know Christ, you have a second birth. Remember that? Jesus said you must be born again, because We're spiritually dead. When you get saved, you realize, hey, I'm in trouble. I'm a sinner. I'm going to have to face the consequences of my sin. But the Bible says that God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ paid the debt for our sin. When we sin, Christ paid for it. Even if a person never believes in Christ, never wants Christ, yet your sins have been paid for, but you have to receive Christ as your Savior. It's like a credit card. You got to activate it. You have a card, it has your name on it, you've been approved, but you can't use it until you activate it. That's what it means to be saved, to transfer your faith in yourself as a good person. Put all your faith in Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection. And then the Holy Spirit, God forgives you and you become a child of God. And the Holy Spirit comes into you. The Old Testament saints never had the Holy Spirit living in them. This was after Christ came, and he said, "I'm going to give you another Comforter, and he will be with you, and he'll be in you. He'll never leave you. Never." But whether we avail ourselves, whether we take advantage of the work and the power of the Holy Spirit in us, that's up to you and I. We can continue to do it ourselves, or we can say, I need the Holy Spirit. Now, what I want you to get today is there's no hope. You'll never, ever, ever succeed as a Christian apart from the Holy Spirit. Never. The Word of God and the Spirit of God, they both work together in your life. Okay? I'm getting to the marriage thing here in just a second. But I want you to understand the Holy Spirit, that's what makes the Christian life possible. Amen. It's impossible without the Holy Spirit. Before you were saved, you had an old nature. All it was about me, selfish, self-centered, self-righteous, self-serving. What's in it for me? What's best for me? What's the kind of weather I want? What's the kind of job I want? But when you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes, and now you have a new nature. Old one's still there. We still have a selfish streak in us, but the Holy Spirit's in us. Now we have a new nature. That nature is Christ, the nature of Christ, Christ in us, his life, okay? So now you have two natures, and they fight all the time. Amen? There's part of you that wants to do right all the time. There's another part of you that don't want to do that. Okay? And they fight. So who's going to win? Well, whichever one you decide. You have a decision. Lord, I want to follow you today. Or you just don't mention it and go on through your day by yourself. All right? So Jesus is saying, now I'm going to leave, but I'm not going to leave you comfortless. Okay? Comfort. Do you feel comfortable? Do you have comfort right now in your personal life? Is there comfort in your marriage? Is there comfort in your home? Even the Spirit of Truth, verse 17, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Turn the page over to chapter 16 of the same book, John, chapter 16. Look at verse 6. Or let's verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, convict of sin, and of righteousness. He'll confirm you're doing the right thing, and of judgment, of sin, because they believe not on me, talking about the unsaved world, of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Now, here's the key. Go to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. I'll give you a moment to find that. Galatians chapter number 5. Okay, are you there? Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. This I say, then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So there you have the two natures. You have the Spirit in you, and we have the flesh. The flesh is just another word of our old nature, our selfish nature. Both of them want to dominate. So one says, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led, if, again, you have a choice. If ye be led of the Spirit, if you are leadable, if you are yielded, if you're surrendered, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest. If there was no Spirit in us, and we look at people that are unsaved, it's how do they live? The works of the flesh are manifest. They're obvious. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, yeah, witchcraft. Did you know the Bible says rebellion is the same as witchcraft? When we rebel, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, man, it covers everything, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's another whole thing, lesson here, but it's not our lifestyle. We're still capable of any sin. After you're a Christian doesn't mean you don't sin anymore. But now you have a new nature in you, and you want to do right. Right? That's you didn't have that before. You had a conscience, but your conscience can be stretched, okay? It can be re-educated. But when you have the Holy Spirit in you, that's different. And the Holy Spirit says, you shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have said that. You shouldn't be here. You shouldn't be looking at these things. That's the Holy Spirit in you. But you still can say, leave me alone. I'm going to do what I want to do. Does that mean you're not a Christian anymore? It just means now you're living in the flesh instead of the Spirit. Okay? And all these sins, it doesn't mean we'll never commit them, but it's not our lifestyle. Did you hear that? A Christian's lifestyle does not focus on all these things. A Christian can get drunk, but he's not a drunkard. He doesn't drink. It doesn't mean it's all right. I'm just saying any of these sins we're capable of if we live in the flesh. But if you be led of the Spirit, okay? Now, here's what I think. If you could get this, I would be so excited and feel like, you know, I think they got it. And not that this, I doubt that you can't, it's just so simple that you miss it. Brother Stewart always says, we're oblivious to the obvious, okay? It just goes, doom, you know, we go, duh, why didn't I see that before? Here it is. Okay, we already talked about the flesh. We're talking about the Spirit. Now, think about it. While I read this, I want you to think about your marriage. Right now, get on that channel. My marriage, my wife, my husband, we're together. Our life, our house, our home, our lifestyle, day-to-day routine. But the fruit of the Spirit is, doesn't say fruits, it says the fruit. So they're all included in one. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy. You have joy in your marriage. I'd say happiness. Happiness depends on what happens. And we have no control over what happens. But joy depends on your relationship with Jesus Christ. When you have joy, you can even smile through your tears. The bottom can fall out, but you can still feel it'll be all right. God's going to come through. God will take care of us. We'll get through this by the grace of God. That's joy. You have joy in your marriage now. I'm not talking about you personally. Would you say our home, our marriage, has a lot of joy? What's the next one? Peace. We live in a world that's everything but peace. But do you have peace? When you and your wife are together, do you have a peace that passeth all understanding? Long-suffering. You say, I don't use that word. What does long-suffering mean? I bet you if you guess, if you know a little bit, you'd get it the first time. It's just another word for what? Patience. That's all it means, patience. Long-suffering. Patience. Would anybody raise their hand today and says, I don't ever have a problem with that. I am the most patient person in the world. I never met anybody that could say that. You may. But that is, Shelly will tell you, that is my biggest problem. I want everything fixed right now. In most marriages, most women now, I'm just talking about in general, most women are not worried about getting it fixed. They just want somebody to listen to them. They just want to talk, get it out. Where we men, we want it fixed. We don't want to talk about it. We want it fixed. That's men, generally. Okay? But to have long suffering, how can we have it? We just read it. It's the fruit. It's the result of the Holy Spirit. When you are yielded to the Holy Spirit, when you're saying, Lord, I'm getting out of bed now, and I'm starting a day, I don't know what's out there, but I want to be led by the Holy Spirit. Lord, I want to be filled. I want to be yielded. I want whatever comes out of my mouth, whatever comes into my mind, how I act, how I react. You can plan actions. You can say, I'm going to act this way when I get to my church this morning for this marriage conference. I'm going to act right. But sometimes we can't plan how we're going to react if somebody says something to us that hurt our feelings. Or we have an argument in the car on the way over or whatever. We react, and usually we react very quickly. And we say things we wish we hadn't said or do things. But here it says when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, there's going to be long suffering. Would anybody here like to their husband or their wife to be a little more patient with them? Cut me a little slack here. Give me a little time. I'm trying. I'm learning. Patient, long-suffering. I love the next one. It's one of my favorite words, gentleness. Don't you like to be around gentle people? Not somebody that's in your face all the time and pointing and telling you what, you should be this and you should be, they just have a gentleness. I think Jesus must have been one of the most gentle people. He was meek. He wasn't weak. He wasn't effeminate. He wasn't necessarily anything like that. But I think he was gentle. There was one time when he got a whip and ran him out of the temple for selling and doing all this big commercial stuff, garage sale in the temple. He ran him out. And there were one time, he never lost his temper in the way that he sinned. Jesus couldn't sin. If he could sin, he would have been a sinner. If he'd a sinner, he couldn't be our Savior. He would have disqualified him. But Jesus, one time he got in the face of the Pharisees, the religious hypocrites. That was actually, religious people was Jesus' biggest problem. I mean, he had more to say about them than anybody else. And they weren't even saved. They were very religious, but they were lost. And they thought they were going to get to heaven by doing these laws, check them all off. And Jesus said, no way. That's all outward. I look at the heart. That's what Jesus said. Religion has to do with about conforming to an image. But Christianity is Jesus Christ, a relationship, having His Holy Spirit in you and living, letting Him live through you. But gentleness. Now here's the application. How would gentleness affect your marriage? I want you to think about the fruit of the Spirit in context of marriage. Goodness. Focusing on goodness. Setting your affection, whatsoever things are good, whatever things are honest, whatsoever things are of good report. You remember that. Paul mentions these. And then faith, the fruit of the Spirit. You're going to have more faith when you're being led of the Spirit of God. Now, I mentioned a moment ago the Spirit of God and the Word of God, because faith cometh by hearing by the Word of God. Your faith will never grow unless you learn to read and apply the Word of God. That's where your faith's going to come from. You don't need to pray for more faith. You need to just get in the Bible, and your faith will grow. That's what your faith feeds on. That's why you don't have to come to church, but the more you come and the more you learn Sunday school and Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, the more your faith's going to grow. And then in your daily Bible reading, okay? Faith. And then meekness. Meekness is strength, but it's under control, okay? Meekness. Moses was, the Bible says, the meekest man on the earth. Well, I always picture him as in the Ten Commandments movie. Yeah. Charlton Heston, I don't know how to pronounce it. I just can't help it when I think of Moses, I think of him. But he didn't seem very meek. I mean, he was great. But Moses was meek. That doesn't mean he said, "If y'all don't mind, I'd like to lead you out of Egypt." No, that's not it. Okay, meekness is not like Jesus was meek, but no man spake like him. And when he preached and taught, the crowd started dividing. Gotta go. It's late. I gotta rearrange my sock drawer. You know, that kind of stuff. They just get out of here. When he was doing miracles, man, they thronged him. But when he started teaching and preaching, they had to go. Even though he's called meek. But would meekness, would that affect a marriage? Temperance. What's temperance? Temperance is balance. Temperance is under control. It's not out of control. It's having it together, okay? Temperance. Against such there is no law. Balance. I'm not pastor there anymore. I just retired a year ago. But most of the people there would say, yeah, Brother Weatherby, that's his middle name, is balance, 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 balance. Because that's what gets us in trouble. We get out of balance. Physically, we get out of balance. We eat more than we exercise, or we sleep more than we eat, or whatever. You get out of balance. You need them all. We get out of balance financially sometimes. Still, the number one cause for divorce in America is financial stress. The number one. More people, marriages crash because of financial stress. God has the answer for that too. God has the answer for everything. The Bible's not a rule book, it's an answer book. Amen. This has answers that work. They've been tried and proven. We don't need a new Bible. Amen? Not at all. But balance. Balance in a marriage, balance with our time, balance on the job. Everything has to do with balance, which is a first cousin to temperance. Temperance, against such there is no law. I want to know that you understand what I'm saying, what this is all about. I'm talking about if you could have those, the fruit of the Spirit, growing in your marriage. You've never seen such a wonderful marriage. That's like heaven on earth. You say, well, duh, who wouldn't like that? What's the problem? The problem is we're filled with the flesh more than we're filled with the Spirit. That's the problem. Right. I wish I could tell you today that I got filled with the Spirit in January 1 of this year, 2023, and I've been filled with the Spirit every day since. Oh, I wish I could say that. We have three enemies in this world: the world, the flesh, and the devil, right? You've heard that. The world is opposed to everything we believe. This world does not operate on Christian principles. The devil is real. He's very real. And he wants to destroy your marriage, your home, your family. He wants you to give it all up. He wants you to live like everybody else. The devil hates you. He hates your children. He hates your husband, your wife, your church, your pastor. He hates you. But the Bible says we can resist the devil. In fact, I don't really find any place in the Bible where we are to fight the devil. We're to stand behind Jesus and say, Jesus, fight for me. I'm standing right back here. You see? The world, the flesh, and the devil. But the flesh, world's against us, the devil's against us. I'm going to speak for me because I don't know most of you. My biggest problem is Chuck Weatherby. Me. That's my biggest problem. I hate the devil. He's in my face all the time. The world's always saying, come over here, do this, do this. That's not so bad. Everybody does it now. The world tempts preachers just like anybody else. But my biggest problem is not those, it's the flesh. I want to be satisfied. I want to be treated right. I want everybody to speak to me in the right tone. I want my wife to respect me and love me and do this and do that and do the other. It's all about me. That's the flesh. But if I say consciously, you see, this is important because it's not going to happen accidentally. God's not going to just boom hit you in the face and let me take over. He's going to say, I'm here. And the Holy Spirit's in you, says, if you allow me, walk in the Spirit. We just read it. And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In marriage, it's because a man and a woman, a husband, no matter how much they love each other, they still both have the old natures still in them. And we get selfish. And we have to catch ourselves. I've been consumed with this for the last couple of months. And Shelly and I have talked about it a lot, about this. And I said, honey, that's got to be the top of our prayer list. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. So I look at Shelly and says, so I can talk to you in a loving, gentle, kind spirit and you to me, and we can discuss things without getting angry. We don't have to tiptoe around things. We can just, this is how I feel, but in the Spirit, in the working of the Holy Spirit, to let Him do that. And we've been catching ourselves. We've been saying, oh, wait a minute. Let me rephrase that. Or let's do this, or let's do that. And we're becoming much more sensitive because we've talked about this. I've been talking about the filling of the Holy Spirit for 50 years, all my ministry. But most of the time when I'd pray, because I've been preaching for so long, I'd say, now, Lord, I'm going to church, and I got to preach today, and Lord, I want to be a blessing. I want to honor you. And I want to see people come to know Christ as their Savior. So, Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Well, of course I should pray that. Any preacher climbs in that pulpit in the flesh is he's just going to fail. He's going to fall flat. And I've done it enough times, believe me. You get in that pulpit by yourself, nothing's going to happen. But when you get a preacher that says, Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit, things will happen. But I always, in my mind, that's usually when I would pray, fill me with the Holy Spirit, was either I was going soul winning, or I was going to be teaching, or I was going to be singing, or I was going to be preaching or meeting. And I never thought, Lord, fill me with the Spirit so that I can be the husband that my wife deserves and that I want to be because I love her so much. I want to see her joyful and happy and succeeding in her life. I just never did that on a regular basis. Am I the only one in here it just kind of hit me like a tree. After all these years, You see, you never graduate from the Bible. You're always learning new things. And your marriage never finally says, hey, we got it all under control now. We passed all the tests. It's going to be smooth sailing from here. Sometimes we think along those lines, but there's no, you're going to always need, what did I tell you last night? A marriage that's going to thrive is going to have to be have constant attention and maintenance. You can't put it on automatic. It's not going to work. The devil's not, I mean, I won't ask you to raise your hand, but is anybody here that would say, oh, the devil never bothers our marriage? Well, that's not a problem. I heard the story one time. What time is it? We got to hurry for our first break. But I may have told this last year, but it was in a black church where everybody, boy, you know, they get really riled up preaching, you know, and I love to go visit black churches. They just, I mean, if they're Bible believers and not political leaders, you know what I'm saying? I mean, they're preaching the Word of God, and I love it. But this preacher was preaching, and he says, he was preaching on the home, and he says, does the devil ever visit your house? And everybody goes, mm-hmm, yes, sir, amen, he sure does. Man, I mean, everybody's just going all over the place. But there was one little black guy, and he was in a suit. He's sitting here, and after everybody settled down, he'd say, no, sir. No, sir, he never bothered me. He doesn't visit our house. And the whole crowd, church goes, what's the matter with him? So the preacher said it again, does the devil ever visit your house? And everybody go, mm-hmm, yes, sir, amen. And they just go, and the little guy right there, after everybody quiet down, says, no, sir. And the preacher, what else could he do? He comes over to him and says, I've got to work this into my sermon somehow. He says, you mean to tell me the devil never visits your house? He says, no, sir. No, sir. The preacher turned around and the guy says, he just stayed there all the time. He don't visit. He lives there. He stays in the guest room. Let me tell you something. When you have a Bible, and again, a lot of people think, you know, well, I don't know the Bible very well. I'm not a preacher. Preachers don't have a special thing with the Bible. You can know as much of the Bible as you want to. God never says, hey, you're learning too fast, too much, slow down. No. That's up to you. You set it. You set the limit. And the same thing with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't fill preachers more than he fills you, layman. No. No. God wants, in fact, the Bible says God takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servants. God wants you to prosper. And it doesn't always mean money. Sometimes God blesses people with money because they're good stewards, they're good managers of what money they've given, that they have. If you're wasting money, why should God give you more money to waste? But if you're honoring God with your money, tithes and offerings, and you've been faithful servant, God may give you more. But God wants you to prosper. And prosperity is not about things. A lot of, you know people, and I know people, that have a lot of money, but that's all they got. They have no peace, no contentment, no joy. They don't laugh. Their children are wild and gone in the world. I mean, they're just, it's a wreck. Oh, but they got money. Money's not evil. Money can be a blessing. It can be used for yourself and the glory of God. But the love of money is the root of all evil. You need to love God more than anything or anybody. Did this help the Holy Spirit at least get you thinking about, I'm not telling you anything new. You say, well, I know about the Holy Spirit and how I need to be filled more than all that, I understand. Yeah, but in the context of marriage, if I want to challenge you to maybe stop and say, you know, Lord, if you help me to remember this, I'm going to start praying, Lord, fill me with your spirit so that I can be the husband. Fill me with your spirit so I can be the wife that God wants me to have. The kind of parents. Can you imagine if children had both parents were filled with the Holy Spirit? More than what they are? Let's take a 10-minute break. Okay? Thank you.